Since today is the feast of St. Francis of Assisi and also sixth day of our novena in honor of Father Francis, a memory came back to me of our trip to Assisi. I was with Father Francis. That was in 1999. We made this pre-Jubilee year pilgrimage and we went to Assisi. It's a beautiful medieval Italian town, you know, walled city. And it is a beautiful place and it gives you the feeling of how what Francis himself experienced walking through those narrow streets. But then we got to the Basilica, and that wasn't there when Francis was there. And that's the one thing that is the great monument to his achievement. It's a bit ironic because he dedicated himself to poverty and simplicity and, you know, itinerant, you know, he was a beggar. And here he is, there's this huge basilica with, you know, grand murals and mosaics and marble and everything and in honor of him. So, but that's what we do. We're honoring the saints. They don't honor themselves. So that just came to my mind. Now, on this feast day of St. Francis, we have a triple treat here. Too much, really, to take in. There's the great story of Jonah in the first reading, and the psalm is Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish. And then the gospel is the great parable of the Good Samaritan. And then we have this great saint, St. Francis. So I don't know how to, I wish I knew how Father Francis himself would weave this together. I'm sure he could do it in a way that would be insightful and also challenging, because he would not fail to challenge us. I feel like I'm just picking a few things off the smorgasbord. So I'm sure you can find your own nourishing banquet here. But I'd like to do it this way. I'd like to use the first reading as a example or a lesson on love of God, and then the gospel, which is a parable on love of neighbor, Good Samaritan. And then St. Francis, he in the our times represents care for creation. So love of God, love of neighbor, you could say love of creation. Today is actually the conclusion of the season of creation. I don't know if that's being observed here. See, these things don't all get translated into the American culture, but the season of creation goes from September 1st to October 4th. It's one of these initiatives for concern for care of creation. And St. Francis, Pope Francis has kind of designated St. Francis as the patron of the care of creation. Now, I know that Father St. Francis himself would not like to be relegated to represent the care for creation when he dedicated his life to love of God and love of neighbor. And here I am putting him in this third category. But if we understand rightly this care of creation, it's not just care of creation. It's care for creation because that's good for man and it gives glory to God. So this is not a third commandment. The first commandment, love of God. Second commandment, love of neighbor. There's no third commandment, love of creation. Because we love God and because we love our neighbor, we take care of, we are stewards of God's creation. Maybe that's no issue here. We're in the garden state here and everything is beautiful. But if you live in a metro, in any big metro area, especially in the Philippines, this is noticeable. The responsibility to clean up the place is glaring. You've been there, so you know that you can't ignore that our stewardship has real practical demands. Okay, but so that's it. I'm not going to say more about care of creation. Let's take a look at Jonah here. And as I say, I want to apply this to the love of God. Jonah receives a word from God to do the will of God, to bring the message of God to people whom God loves. And Jonah says no. It's almost comical. he does as opposite as he can. He goes as far as he can away from the Lord. But of course he can't get away from the Lord. He gets caught up in this big storm. He gets thrown into the sea, gets swallowed up by a fish, and that's the... In fact, this is a very famous story. I was thinking, between the story of Jonah and the parable of the Good Samaritan, you've got two classics of Western literature, two classic cases of stories that have become so much part of our culture that even people who are not believers who have never read the Bible, everybody knows Jonah. I mean, I think, maybe not anymore, but and everybody knows what a good Samaritan is, even if they've never heard this parable. They know a good Samaritan is someone who does good things for other people. So we're talking about real building blocks of our own culture, civilization. And Jonah, it's kind of ironic that he's a building block because he's a pretty bad example of doing the will of God. He doesn't do the will of God. But what we, one of the things we learn from this is what happens when we don't do the will of God. When we don't do the will of God, we harm ourselves, we harm others, and we are a disturbance to creation itself. So Jonah, what happens to him? He gets swallowed up. He gets thrown into the water and swallowed up. The men who happen to be traveling with him are there in a violent storm, no fault of their own. And the creation is in this turmoil, which is the result of sin. It's clear that this is because of Jonah's sin. So when we sin, when we turn away from God, we make a mess out of our life and of other people's lives and of the world. It doesn't mean God's against us, because here God actually saves him. But Jonah is standing against God. It's a terrible example for us. I mean, it's a counterexample. I know Jesus uses the example of Jonah or the story of Jonah as a way to teach about his own death and resurrection. Jesus was swallowed up in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and like Jonah. But Jesus was innocent, and Jesus was placed in the tomb by others. Jonah was guilty, and it was because of his own guilt that he was swallowed up by the fish. Anyway, let's just take from Jonah for now this lesson, do the will of God. Don't run away from God. Don't run away from God. It doesn't bear fruit. It bears bad fruit. Okay, so that's something we can all apply to ourselves, because we all have the will of God before us. Whether we like it or not is not the question. It's whether we do it or not is the question. Even Jesus didn't like in his he had a natural aversion to the cross. He said, "Let this cup pass from me." But not my will, but yours be done. So that's the lesson for us from Jonah. Now, when we turn to the gospel and we ponder this parable of the Good Samaritan, this is specifically about love of neighbor. Jesus gives this parable in answer to the question, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And we know the parable. The man gets beaten up, robbed, stripped. He's left half dead. Along comes the priest. This is always a great parable for a priest to have to preach about, because the priest is the bad guy in this story, and then the Levite, just as bad. In other words, the religious figures don't do anything for the man, which perhaps might not have been completely surprising, even though it's obviously bad, but you know, that wasn't their job, and they were going to Jerusalem, and they had to keep themselves pure to do their religious stuff. So it might not have been complete, for us it sounds terrible, but it might not have been completely shocking to the Jews that someone would not touch a dead body or not get defiled if he's on his way to Jerusalem. Like, that might not have been so shocking. The shock for the Jews is that a Samaritan turns out to be the good guy. That's the shocker. The Samaritan, not only is he good, he's very good. He's completely selfless. He's extraordinary in his care for this suffering, this victim. And Jesus sets up this man, the Samaritan, as the example of a neighbor. Which of the three was neighbor to the robber's victim? So we always think that the victim is the one who's our neighbor and we should help him. Jesus says the neighbor is the Samaritan. because he's the one who treated someone else with mercy. So he's telling us we are supposed to be like the Good Samaritan. Obviously, we are to go and do likewise. We are to go beyond ourselves in our care for the victims who are on the roads of the world everywhere. We were just talking about this last night. I mean, how many people there are who are victimized by the sin of the world. I mean, gosh, you can't go down any road unless it's an abandoned road. You don't see anybody. You can't go down any road and not meet some victim. So we don't have to go out of our way to look for victims. God puts them on the road that we're on, and we are to care for those whom God puts before us. That's to fulfill love of neighbor, and to fulfill love of neighbor is to fulfill love of God, because it's God's will that we do for others what we can for those in need. St. Francis practically made this part of the constitution of the Franciscans. Remember, he just took passages from the Bible, from the Gospels, and submitted that to the church and said, "Well, here's my constitution." He took passages from the scriptures. Well, I don't know if this is one of them, but it could be, because he certainly wanted to put flesh on the word of the gospel, and this is one of the gospel passages that has very practical implications. Take care of the people on the road. Take care of the people in your life. So with these few thoughts, let us rededicate ourselves to love of God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and also to love of our neighbor, meaning the person in need who happens to be right in our circle, right on the road. And in this way, we will also recognize our stewardship of creation as a part of our faithful discipleship to do the will of God. We ask St. Francis to guide us in this way with joyful, humble poverty of spirit.